We're going to talk about the works of the flesh today. Aren't you excited about that? We've been talking about the new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. You're a spirit being inside a physical body. So why is that? Because that's the way God made you. And each part has different names, but it's the same thing. You have a soul, which is the mind, will, and emotions. The spirit being called the inward man, the hidden man, the physical man, called the members, the flesh, the temple. And the spirit man is to guide and lead our life, because the day you were born again, the Holy Ghost came to dwell, and you have eternal life, which is not to live forever, but it's having the life of the eternal one. And it is from the inside that you guide your life, and decisions are made from the inside, because the Holy Spirit's the one who guides us into truth, shows us things to come. He's the one that guides us so that we can make proper decisions so we can live life successfully. So here's the place of the flesh. Look at Romans 7. The flesh is the house of the spirit. It has certain physical assignments, but beyond those physical assignments, it does not, cannot, and will not hear from God. So we have to be very careful that we don't guide our life by the works of the flesh, that we don't let our flesh speak to us. The flesh has narrow parameters. It only goes by what it sees, how it feels. It goes by the physical senses. And within the confines of what it can see, it might give you accurate information. But a lot of times, how many times what you saw is not really what you saw, is not really what was happening? You knew that, didn't you? And so sometimes even the physical symptoms that it tells us about are not accurate. But look at Romans 7, verse 18. It took me a long time to conquer this verse, and I don't know that I ever conquer anything, but you come to a certain understanding, a certain depth of understanding. For I know, Paul said, that in me that's in my flesh dwells no good thing. I couldn't quite figure that out. For in me, in my flesh dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but also how to perform that which is good I find not, so the will would be a part of the soul. But it's talking about in his flesh, led by your flesh, guided by your flesh doesn't know enough, see enough, hear enough, feel enough, doesn't have accurate information from heaven, isn't going to lead you in the right direction. So we have to keep that in mind and determine where the leadership that you're following comes from, the spirit man, the inward man, the hidden man, which is all the same thing, or if it comes from the flesh. Well, look at John 6, and let's look at the words of Jesus. Verse 63. It's the spirit that quickeneth. The word quickened means made alive. We only use that word as far as I can remember. When you cut your finger down, you say below the quick. It's where there's real life, where you realize that you're down in the area of nerves and feelings. Well, it says the spirit quickens. So it is the spirit man who has life, the spirit man who brings you life, the spirit man who orchestrates your life divinely by the Holy Ghost dwells within in order to bring success and victory, which is the will of God for you. If you follow the flesh, you will not have that degree of success and victory because you can't follow the flesh and find the will and plan of God. Now, it's the spirit quickens. The flesh profits nothing. Now, how big is that? Profits how much? It has physical parameters. And it, according to its physical assignments, it does well. But beyond the basic physical assignments, I always say that stop sign and traffic lights. If it looks like a stop sign, it probably is a stop sign. Let your flesh alert you that this is indeed a stop sign that you should stop at. But beyond that, it doesn't have any information from heaven. Now look at Galatians chapter 5. This is important because so much of our life we yield to our flesh and we let our flesh speak to us when it doesn't have a right to speak to us, or when it speaks to us but gives us wrong information. If you get up in the morning, you have a temperature or you feel poorly, your flesh would alert you to that. It alerts you to that so you can plug in your spirit where the life of God is, where the healing power of God is, and receive from heaven. Your flesh alerts you. Now's the time to turn on your spirit, to turn to God, and to receive what's bought and paid for. But beyond that, it can't bring healing to you. Now, this is the works of the flesh. You see verse 19, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, that's a capital S, but there's only one word, pneuma, for spirit in the Greek. And you have to tell by the context whether or not it's the Holy Spirit or the human spirit. And is the Holy Spirit guiding the human spirit? That's fruit of the human spirit, which grows by unction of the Holy Spirit and grows through the Word of God. So it's fruit that's in you. When the day you were born again, all of those wonderful fruit of the Spirit were placed in Him, in you, as a seed. And you have to grow up. We know that when we read John chapter 15. It's very clear. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. It's the branch that doesn't bear fruit. So the fruit's on the branch, and you're the branch. So you have all of these wonderful fruit in you, and it's your spirit and all of these fruit that are guide your life successfully. Now, it tells you, you can see clearly that what the Spirit is doing, what the flesh is doing, is two different things. It's not the same thing. It's amazing. I think we want to make excuses for our flesh. And we do. We say, well, you know how I am. Well, I always say you am wrong. If you am wrong, you need to repent and go back to the Spirit. It's not something one person does or other person does. It's something everybody does from time to time. Let their flesh dictate their behavior and their actions. And we have to repent and go back to the fruit that's in the Spirit, to the peace of God, to the long-suffering of God. I just can't take it anymore. Well, that means you're not letting long-suffering guide your life. Long-suffering's in the Spirit, but you're not yielding to that. You're not allowing that to grow in you so that it does dominate your life. It grows through the Word. It grows through prayer and through by the Spirit. So we've discussed some of those fruit. I want to go down to the work of the flesh of strife. Is that all right with you today? It's in verse 20, the word strife. Quarreling, anger, dissension, wrangling, lots of different words. Strife, according to Webster's dictionary, is agitation produced by different qualities. Agitation produced. In other words, you're heading one direction, I'm heading another direction. We can't agree on anything. Agitation produced by different qualities. It's also exertion or contention for superiority. In other words, I think my idea is better than yours. I think my plan is better than yours. And it's an exertion, it's a quarrel, it's an effort, it's a contention, it's a disagreement in order to prove and validate my idea, in order to get my way, in other words. That's what it is. We do this all the time. I think it helps us to go to definitions and find out what it is. It's opposition. It's a contest. And this is my favorite. It's a struggle for victory. That doesn't mean you're right. That means you're determined to be on top, be first, to overcome somebody or something. So it's a struggle for victory. It's a contest for victory, a contest to prove the superiority of your idea. Now, how many times do we do that? Oh, far too many, right? There's some other related words in here. The word variance, you see, in verse 20, variance has to do with dissension, has to do with disunion and disagreement. The word wrath, of course, has to do with anger. There are two words in the Greek. One has to do with explosions of anger, and the other has to do with the kind of anger that's like the coals of a fire. You just simmer and simmer and simmer, and one day you do explode, but you're controlled to a point. And so both of those we're going to ditch those as works of the flesh. Then you have the word seditions and heresies, which are related words. Seditions has to do with disagreement over government entanglement, over opinions and ideas. Heresies has to do more with churches and church doctrine, disagreement and quarreling over church doctrine. I read one man say the saddest thing, he said, a heresy is altar against altar. A-L-T-E-R. Altar against altar. How sad is that? Altar against altar. Instead of being in one accord as the Scripture commands. Now, look at James chapter 4. So strife is in that list. Disagreement, quarrel, entanglement. Struggle to get your own way. Struggle for victory. You know, and usually the struggle doesn't mean that I think I'm right. Doesn't mean necessarily. It just means I want my way. I want my word. I want to outlast you. And I'm going to stand until you give in or pout and go away. Sometimes it doesn't matter as long as you let me win how I won, you know. Well, here is James 4, chapter verse 1. For whence come wars and fighting? In other words, struggle, contention, quarrel. Where do they come from? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? The word lust simply means strong desire. It means the members, which is the flesh, has strong desires. And it's usually the flesh strong desires, which is strong desires, the Greek says, for the ungodly or for that which is usually forbidden. So the flesh has its own concept, its own way to live, but it doesn't agree with the Spirit, which has God's way of living, which we've said desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. So in the Spirit, you can grow up in God, and the Spirit can overcome the flesh and put the flesh in its place. Let the flesh do its job, but don't let the flesh do the Spirit's job. It can't. And so we have, where do wars come from? Strong desire in the members. So we know where strife comes from. Strife, contention, disagreement is of the flesh. It comes from the outside. It's my stand for me, my stand for my idea, my stand usually against you or against somebody else's idea. So we have that. Now look at Romans 13. You know, yielding to strife is somewhat like eating something out of the refrigerator that's got green growing things on it. You just would know better. You just would open your refrigerator. My favorite's the pink growing things. I don't know why some grow green, some grow pink. We save our leftovers. We don't eat leftovers, actually. But we save them until the garbage goes out on Sunday night. And then we open them and throw them all out. And sometimes if they've been there, if we missed a one, it's in the back of the refrigerator or something, that it's growing green and pink things. Well, you'd know better. You wouldn't eat that. See, you know better than strife. You know it's not profitable. You know the flesh is not going to lead you in the right direction. Then why do we do it? Well, we have our excuses, you know. I had a hard day, or after what he did to me, or me and other things. But there's no profit there. There's no good thing there. There's no success there. There's no victory there. And so we're going to overcome by allowing the Spirit man to win, allowing the fruit of the Spirit to win. Now look at chapter 13, who knows what verse that is? So I'll just look at my notes today and see. 13:13, thank you. Let us walk honestly. The word walk is the scripture where we walk in love, we walk in the light, we walk in the Spirit. Walk is something that every Christian does. It has to do with your transportation through life, your transportation in things of God. You walk. If it said run in the Spirit or crawl in the Spirit, eliminate somebody. When it said walk, everybody's supposed to walk. If you haven't had a disabling accident or some disease, you're supposed to walk, and that's why the word walk is used. It's a generic walk. It's something we're all going to walk in love. We're all going to walk in the Spirit. We're all going to walk with God. And so here we have that word, 13:13. Walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness, not in chambering, not in wantonness, not in strife and envy. These are the things we're going to eliminate from our life. These are the things that says, walk in the day, walk not in strife. Don't walk there. Don't do that. Don't lift your voice. Don't wrangle, tangle, argue. Walk not in strife. You look at Philippians 2. You can't get any clearer than that, can you? You can't misunderstand that, can you? It's just God saying, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, which to me is even more graphic. It says, let nothing. Now, how much is nothing? If I sent you the store with a long list for me, and even if I sent you for two items, but I didn't give you any money, if you don't have any money, you can't purchase items with nothing. Nothing happens with nothing. Let nothing be done through strife. How much? What does strife accomplish? What occasion calls for strife? You get that? There isn't an occasion that calls for strife. There isn't an occasion that calls for raised voices and stomped feet and pounding fists. There isn't an occasion that calls for wrangling and tangling and elbowing my way in and struggling for victory and superiority and to get my idea on the table and get you to back off. You know, it doesn't happen. That's amazing, isn't it? Now, God said, I didn't say that. You know, if I'd written the Bible, I might give us more leeway. Maybe. I don't know. I didn't write it. But it's only in following the Word of God that we can succeed. It says nothing is accomplished by strife, and there's no good thing in the flesh, and the flesh has strong desire, and the strong desire of the flesh is going to lead you to strive and to struggle and to quarrel and to elbow your way in for your own way, for your own idea and concept. If God said, don't do that, then I can know if I do that, I'm going to fail, I'm going to struggle, I'm going to lead myself in the wrong direction. He says, don't do that. Don't do that. You know, we do a lot of things we shouldn't do, maybe. You tell your child, don't do that, don't touch that. and they touch it. I had to protect my punch bowl with my life Christmas. It has a glass ladle. Glass ladles are hard to come by. I like things, and I have a collection of punch bowls. That's one of my things. I have lots of them. And this lady, knowing that, offered me this very exquisite cut glass punch bowl at a very, very reasonable price. And it has a cut glass label. And this little kid's going, one of my little kids, by the way, in my family, bang, 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 bang. And I said, please don't do that. Bang, 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 bang. I could just see the whole thing shattering. Bang, bang, bang. And nobody's paying any attention. You know, and he's not my child. He is at my house. I didn't want to overstep my bounds. And I finally took the punch bowl and the ladle off down the hall, you know, and hid them. Because the fact that I said, don't touch that, didn't faze him. The fact that God says, don't do that. Sometimes that doesn't faze us, does it? We just do it anyway. I said, why'd you do that when you knew you shouldn't? Why'd you eat that with the green growing things on top? Well, you wouldn't. Would you? Oh, I hope you wouldn't. God said, don't. Oh, thank God for the help of the Holy Ghost. He helps us to don't. Doesn't he? I'm so glad for the help of the Holy Ghost. So God said, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. He said, it is of the flesh. Now look at Proverbs 20. Marvelous verse in Proverbs 20 that I like. Verse 3. It's an honor for a man to cease from strife. It's an honor. The Living Bible says it's an honor for a man to stay out of a fight. It's an honor. It's an honor. That's the word of the Lord. He says, don't do it. And he says, there's great honor in restraining yourself. And it does take some restraint sometimes. There's a great honor restraining your words. If you follow the word strife in different dictionaries, it has to do with verbal and physical strife. It can be either or both. And it's an honor. It's an honor. God says, I'm honored when you don't do that. That's amazing, isn't it? He said, I'm just honored if you wouldn't do that. I would have been really honored if they had respected my things. Wouldn't you have? But I had to protect them with my life. I thought, you know, that's my 10th punch bowl, and I like it. I don't know if it's my 10th or my 8th or my 7th. I like punch bowls. And don't give me any punch bowls, okay? I don't need any punch bowls. I have plenty. Now look at 1 Corinthians 3. I will bless you, O Lord. Here's another thing about strife. First, God says, don't do it. And he said, I'd be honored if you wouldn't do it. Verse 1, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Men of the Spirit, men who draw from their spirit, men who let the Spirit man, the eternal life, and the Holy Ghost lead them. He said, I wanted to speak to you that, but I couldn't. I spoke unto you as carnal. Carnal means of the flesh. And of the flesh, he ties in even as to babes. Fleshly people, people led by their flesh, are babies. They're immature. You know, you've said that to your child probably in the past or somebody's child. Don't act like a baby. You're just one big baby. That's what God said about strife. He said, don't act like a baby. You're just a big baby. Don't do that. And yet, one lady told me she thought the flesh was stronger than the devil. So the devil you can cast out, the flesh you're stuck with. And I believe she's somewhat right about that. But God said, don't. He says, it's very immature. It's acting like a baby. Oh, it gets worse than that. I fed you with milk, not with meat. Hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither now you're able, for you are yet carnal or fleshly. And here's, whereas there is among you envying, strife, division, are you not carnal? Those are the characteristics he gives of people walking in the flesh who are led by the flesh and not by the Spirit. They envy, they strive, and they bring division. And he said, you walk as men, or you walk as mere men. And what he's saying there, you look and act just like a sinner. Now, that's not a compliment, by the way, that God would say of a Christian. Ugh. We're supposed to be the light of the world. We're supposed to be the salt of earth. We're supposed to stand out in the world so that when you encounter me or talk to me, you can tell there's something different about me. My vocabulary, my demeanor, the love of God pouring out of me. You shouldn't have to tiptoe because I'm a little touchy. I'm a little hard to deal with. That should never happen in our company. Should never happen in our company. And he says it's very immature. It is of the flesh. It is in the babyhood stage of Christianity that you haven't gotten over being led by your flesh? You know the flesh and the spirit, when you were a sinner, they worked together. You were a sinner, you had a sin nature. The sin nature said, hey, let's do this ugly thing. And the flesh said, okay, I'll help you. And they worked together. They can no longer work together. There's been a separation by the power and the spirit and the word of the living God. And the flesh and the spirit cannot work together. And so we need to keep the flesh in its place. But it's immature. Now, just on that basis that it is of the flesh, that the flesh has to be crucified. Look at Romans 12. Let's look at that. You know that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body or your flesh or the carnal nature a living sacrifice. Present it a sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice in that you're going to continue to live, but you're not going to live by yielding to the flesh. The flesh is going to be sacrificed. In other words, it's not going to dominate you. You're not going to listen to it anymore. Look at Galatians, where it says a similar thing. It's a plea from heaven that's repeated a number of times. Verse 24 of chapter 5 of Galatians. Just on the basis that the flesh cannot be trusted to lead us in the right direction, that it is supposed to be crucified, that being led of the flesh is very, very immature and of the babyhood state of Christianity, and any sinner can live by the flesh. A Christian ought to be able to do better and bigger and finer that because of Christ in you, the hope of glory. That alone ought to cause us to strive with ourselves to put the flesh under, to lower our voices, and to be peacemakers. We covered a lesson, blessed are the peacemakers, so you can get that one if you need it. But look at this verse. They that are Christ, verse 24, have crucified the flesh. This is in the past tense. Of course you did that, right? It's past tense. With the affections are the passions and lusts. They that are Christ have already. You came to Christ. The first thing you recognize is that you can't be led of your flesh. And so you crucified the flesh, and it says mortify in one place, mortify the flesh. And so knowing that you mortify, crucify, make it a living sacrifice, it's not online for right information. And where does strife come from? The flesh. Where does it come from? Now look at your scoop sheet. I did this because I thought this was easier. I've gotten in real life where I kind of like these scoop sheets. These are the friends of strife. Do you know strife has friends? Hatred stirs up strifes. And that's plural, strifes, hatred. You know, when you got married the first day, you didn't hate him. What happened 10 years later, 20 years later, 30 years later that you hated him? That's not where you started. You go to work with somebody and they introduce you, this is so-and-so, and she's going to be working with you and training you. You didn't hate her the first day. You didn't even know her. But down the line, you find, you know, she's difficult. She's line upon line. She's hard to work with. She's contentious. She talks about you. She's a gossip. And over time, you begin to dislike. But dislike doesn't, that means you're just not really my cup of tea. Well, you know, I'm not everybody's cup of tea. You're not my cup of tea. You know, I'm nice to everybody. We love everybody. But there, I have preferences. You have preferences. Nothing wrong with people that you're in closer union with. On the other hand, we can't hate anybody. We can't dislike anybody. The love of God you have on the inside, the seed of love that's in here, is capable and assigned to love the enemy. Doesn't matter who you are, how ugly you are, how unkind you are, I can still love you with the love of God. I have that capacity. So hatred is moving to dislike, and then to disgust is a wonderful word. You know, I see you coming, I'm thinking, oh, brother, where can I escape? Because you're difficult. And you're verbal. And you're always blabbing, 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 blabbing. I just assume not talk to you, you know? You don't know any of those people? I'm just checking. I've smiled more times, said, yes, ma'am, I'm thinking, get to the point, lady. I can't say that because on the inside, God shines. God rises. He wants to dominate. And all the flesh will do, hatred. You get the point where I hope you drop dead. That's what hatred is. Get out of my life. Move over. And it's connected distinctly with strife. Now, a wrathful man stirs up strife. Wrath is anger. The translators say ill-tempered. So I'm not ill-tempered. You're not. When's the last time you said, well, I'm sorry, I just had a bad day? Isn't that ill-tempered? Huh? Sure it is. A froward man. Suzanne gave us a translation, a perverse man causes fighting. When you're froward or perverse, you refuse to yield. You're disobedient. You're ungovernable. You won't yield to what's required. You're not one who listens and obeys. You're perverse. You're twisted. You're warped. You're doing your own thing. You don't care what it costs you or how it hurts the other person. And those kind of people cause sow strife. It says they sow strife. They plant strife. You don't want to work with anybody that's always crossing the line, never obeying the rules. You have to say, are we supposed to do that? You know, who wants to work with them? You know, I can get in trouble by myself. I don't need your help. And that's the truth. He loveth transgression that loveth strife. In other words, the sinner, 1 Corinthians 3, the mere man, the sinner, is strife-ridden. And the man of strife is one who sins and is happy, and it means he's comfortable with sin. I'm comfortable raising my voice. I'm comfortable shouting. I'm comfortable making mistakes. I'm comfortable pushing you out of the way. I'm comfortable avoiding you. That's what it comes to. Wayne was on a committee in the denominational church. That's where we came from. And the lady head of that committee, I don't know why he put them, it was an unusual committee for him to be a part of. And when we got the list and the lady was head of that committee, at my first thought, I'm just young, you understand. I'm wiser now, but not all wise, but I am wiser. And I thought, oh, brother. I just looked at her name and thought, oh, brother. I was amazed at how well they worked together. It wasn't his problem, it was mine. I just thought, you know, glad it's not me on that committee. Dislike, hate, disagreement, dissension. Wrangling, superiority, get out of my way, move over. You know, that's what little bitty kids do. We were in, when we were in Scotland, one of the little girls there is autistic. Precious little girl, not beyond 18 months of age mentally. And she touches, she's a big girl, but she touches everything and she licks everything with her tongue, which is what babies would do. But they had trained her. The doctor said she was untrainable, but they had trained her and managed to potty train her. It was a miracle, absolute miracle. The doctor said it could never be done. It took them several years, but they wouldn't give up. And she'd touch something, and her mother would say, no, no, no. So she'd move over, and she'd touch something else. And her mother would say, don't touch that. So she'd move over. I think over time we had supper there. They asked us to come for supper, and we were glad to do that. Over time, I think she touched everything in the room once or twice. Every time they told her no, she moved. We just did it again. Is that what we want to do? Is that how we want to live our life? God says no, and so for a moment you're obedient. For a moment you think, this is not profitable. It's sin. That's what that says. Cast out the scorner. The Amplified says drive out the scoffer. These are those people always laughing at you, making fun of you, insulting you, ridiculing you, believing they're superior. Believing you're not very much, you're not very smart. And it says, and contention will go out. Drive them out, cast them out. One translation of the scorner says the reckless person. They're reckless with their words, they're reckless with their behavior. And it says they cause strife. And it says if you cast them out, strife will cease. Let's just make sure it's not us that needs to be cast out, right? That I'm not the one that makes fun of everybody, that ridicules everybody, that... We trained our children because one has a unique sense of humor and the other one has no sense of humor. And so as little children, it's always causing trouble. And so here's our rule. This is Cumby's rule of thumb. And I said, you cannot do this unless everybody's going to think it's funny. You have to be sure before you do this because they were always up to some plot that they thought was really funny. There was always somebody in our household that did not think that was very funny. And I said, you cannot do this unless... everybody's going to think it's funny. You have to know that we all have to agree that was really funny. As if anybody in the household does not think it's funny, as anybody's pained by that, then we can't do it. And that's the scorner, the scoffer. They don't care if you thought it's funny or not. They'll laugh at you in your face. They just don't care. And you know what it causes? It causes strife in you. I don't know why they always pick on me. Right? Are you recognizing yourself? I can recognize me. Where no wood is, the fire goes out. So where there is no tale bearer, that's a gossip. The strife ceases. Gossip. I was talking to Wayne in the car. Ashley was in the back seat. And I said to Wayne, you know, there's such a fine line where of gossip. How do we know where that line is, where it's really gossip? And Ashley says, I know where it is. I said, where is it? She said, gossip is any time you talk about a person, and if they knew what you said, they'd be offended. I thought, out of the mouth of babes. That's exactly right. You know, if you don't care if I tell it, it can't be gossip. But if you'd be insulted or hurt or offended that I told it, it is gossip. And what does gossip cause? Did you hear what they said about you? And instantly, you rise up in defense. I can't believe she said that. And it causes strife. All of these things are springboards for further trouble. You know, me, if I got out on a diving board, I'd be crawling back to the ladder. I wouldn't jump off. But these things are things you keep jumping on hatred. You keep jumping on scorning and making fun of people. You keep jumping on wrath and anger and being perverse and twisted and unyielding and ungovernable. Eventually, we're going to have a major dissension here, a struggle, a wrangle, a quarrel of major proportion that's going to build like a bonfire and cause real trouble. How many have ever built a bonfire? I have. Oh, more than once. I thought, oh, and it's like you're in so deep you don't know how to retreat, you know. Get on your knees and repent. As coals to a burning fire. See, wood to a fire, coals to a fire. So is a contentious man. The Amplified says a quarrelsome man. Inflames strife or kindles strife. A man that's just quarrelsome. We went to church one time. I don't care what the church was. We went to church and voted on everything. And that's denominational churches do. Some are governed that way. And he voted against everything. I don't care what it was. You could know he's against it. He's always against it. He voted against every single thing that everybody else, even when we're all in agreement, he stood up and he said, I don't think that's ever going to work. He was always against it. Wayne, to this day, could week about his name was, but that wouldn't be nice. But he was always against it. And that's these kind of people. I don't care what it is. They don't think it'll work. They don't think it'll happen. They don't know why you're led in that direction. Don't know what you think you're doing, you know. They're just dissentious. They're quarrelsome. They're strife-ridden. Let's just make sure that these people aren't us, right? Are y'all doing all right? Some of you look in pain. He that is a proud heart stirs up strife. Pride causes strife. It says inordinate self-esteem. When I value myself more than I value anything else, stirs up strife. Those people are hard to work with. Yeah, I don't like to talk to them. Well, at our house, you think, oh, brother, who cares about your house? You know, it's always they're always bigger and they're better and they're finer and they're fuller and they accomplished it quicker and they accomplished it. They went farther and those people cause strife because in your heart you're offended. See, and it's not about their heart. It's about yours. Isn't it? See, if Wayne wants to be ugly, I can't really prevent that. But I can't cooperate with that. I cannot join him. I cannot be a part of his strife, his dissension, his bad attitude. He can't be a part of mine. In fact, he just disappears. So you don't think you're going to talk him into anything. You won't even be able to find him. He rolls. We have acreage. He rolls off the landscape. And then Proverbs says, an angry man stirs up strife and a furious man. Shh. Is that amazing? Anger stirs up strife. Fury abounds in sin after sin after sin after sin after sin is caused by strife. Now let me give you a couple of, look at James. Let me show you what happens if strife is allowed to rule. If dissension and anger and hatred, contention, pride, perverseness, ungovernable, unyielding, if that begins to rule, if that becomes, if you do that so many times, you know the more you do that, the easier it becomes. You know? Once you holler, if you spend a lifetime hollering, and you say, well, you know how we are. We're always loud. I'm thinking, it's okay to be loud if you're saying, hey, how are you, if you're just loud. But if you're always loud and in disagreement, loud and ungovernable, loud and full of self-will and pride and superiority, this is what's going to happen. James 3. Have to watch Wayne's watch today. Mine somehow is not running. Okay. James 3, verse 16. This is a phenomenal, earth-shaking verse where envy and strife. Now, you will see envy and strife in the Scripture together many, many times. There is confusion in every evil work. Where there's strife, there's what? There's what? See, somehow we think if I just tell you what I think, what harm would that do? See, it opens the door. It begins to escalate. It's like putting more wood on the fire, more coals on the fire, according to Proverbs. It begins to escalate, opens the door. And it gets bigger and worse and worse and worse. It says, every evil thing that was ever done came through the door of strife. Somebody in disagreement. Somebody quarreling about something. Somebody raising their idea, their concepts of superior. Every. I don't know how that ought to shake us. You know, we watched, you know, the year we had three hurricanes in a row. Bam, bam, bam. Were you here? I was here. And we watched. We had three oak trees that were planted together. Huge and beautiful. We watched them in the wind. Bend over and stand up. Bend over and stand up. And for a while they came to attention, but after a while they bent over and they didn't get up again. They were uprooted. We watched a couple trees, one next to the bedroom side of the house, and it would bend over. And it had a nest of baby squirrels in it that were dislodged. Well, I didn't know that. One of our family who has such keen hearing, after the wind quieted down, I said, do you hear, though, that's a baby squirrel without its mother. Thinking, see, sometimes things look so innocent. Who cares? I didn't hear anything. You get where you don't even know how ugly you are, how unkind you are, how boisterous you are, how quarrelsome you are, how disagreeable you are, how perverse and self-willed you are. You get where you don't even notice. Isn't that true? I said, I didn't hear anything. He said, well, as soon as I'm going out there and look. And he went right out there and found these two baby squirrels, and our daughter raised them. I loved it. She raised them in the house for a long time. She hand-fed them. She bottle-fed them. They were real tiny. They lived, and she put them on the porch so they'd get used to the outside sounds. And then weeks and weeks went by, and she opened the door of the cage one day on the porch, but they didn't come out. They didn't know how to live out there. And she'd been teaching them to eat. And she had to go out of town, and she left her father-in-law to come and feed the squirrels. And one day she said, I'm going to let them go for good. She took them out of the cage because they didn't come out. One had come out a couple of times. He runs back in. That's all he knows. She said, so she sent me a picture. And she's sitting on the porch. And she says, I turned the squirrels loose today. They're now on their own. And they're both sitting in her lap. That's what strife does. It sits in your lap till it's part of your comfort zone, you know. I'm just comfortable there. Well, I'm as disagreeable as they are, or he is. Do you know the divorce rate of people over 50 has doubled in recent years? Doubled. Why would somebody been married 20, 30, 40, 50 years get a divorce? Do you know that also doubles the poverty rate because people of that age generally can't support two households? Why is that? Do you think she hated him the day she got married, or he hated her? Do you think they quarreled and struggled all the time? Why, she looked, Wayne has the only body in our, we had to import blue eyes. My family didn't do blue eyes. He's the only blue eyes we have. We had to buy him in. You think the day I looked in his blue eyes, I thought the day would come when I think, Wayne, come here, that's not fair. You're just blah, 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 blah. Do you think I thought that day was coming? Why, no. I was so thrilled. He was in the military. I was so thrilled to be united with him and to live in the same city and household he was living in. What happens down the road? Strife, quarrelsome, contention, wrangling for superiority over your idea or your opinion. And you become comfortable there. And what did God say? He said, don't do that. Don't do that. You know, if I came to your house and you said to me, Becky, don't touch that. That's delicate. I would really need that. I would know. And if Wayne came in, I'd say, no, she said not to touch that. That's real delicate. But the voice of God, Almighty God, says, don't do that. It builds a bonfire. It escalates. It causes separation and dissension. And we go right on anyway. It's amazing, isn't it? I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about we. We. Us, all of us. Look at Galatians 5. Let me look. Let you show it. Look at it again, where it's worded just slightly differently. I will bless you, O Lord. I'm so glad. You know, I'm so glad God helps us, that He tells us what. What if He hadn't warned us about strife? What if we just assumed that, okay, I mean, after all, I have a right to an opinion. I always say, you do? Because I thought love ruled. Well, verse 15, if you bite and devour one another. I love that. You can just see two adults biting and devouring one another. Oh, with words or with blows. Take heed that you be not consumed. Bite and devour that strife, that you be not consumed or destroyed. Strife destroys. It entangles, it escalates, it dominates, and it's of the flesh, and it's immature, and it is the way of the sinner, but it's not my way. It's not your way. So the next verse says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Knowing the flesh has to be crucified, continually crucified. You can't walk in the flesh. You can't let the flesh tell you what God is saying. You have to walk in the Spirit. If I know the information and all that I need is on the inside. That's amazing, isn't it? All that I need is on the inside. Now look at James 1. Let's finish and look at this. Let's see what we're going to do, and I'll tell you what we're going to do. God happens to tell us. It's in James chapter 1. Verse 19, I will bless you, O Lord. This is an amazing verse. Therefore, or wherefore, and therefore, same thing, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to wrath, slow to speak. Swift to hear. Here's the first thing to overcoming strife, is to be a good listener. You know what we do? Two sentences in, I know I don't want to hear what you have to say. I don't care what you have to say. I don't want to hear it. And I cut you off. You know what you did? Isn't that what we do? Or you say, Wayne, you told me this before. I heard this before. I don't want to hear this again. And I cut him off. Snap him in two. It's the first key to strife is that we're not listening. You know, I tell you all the time, all you have to do is look them in the eyes and say, Got to be a good, were you listening? See if you just be quiet a minute and listen and let them exhaust what they have to say. Now, what if you know them and they're going to talk. I happen to know who that is. And talk. You say, I really do want to hear everything you have to say. I'll give you 10 minutes, and I won't interrupt you for 10 minutes if you'll give me 10 minutes and you won't interrupt me. And they'll either do that or they'll leave the room, in which case you've won either way. Isn't that right? Are you listening? Were you listening? Did you snap them up, cut them off? I don't want to hear it. You know, I just don't want to hear it today. Is that all right? I don't want to hear it. I'm not listening. I got things to do. I don't have time to listen to you. And that's what we do. And the first key is listen. Now the second key is equally important, and we'll look at a couple of scriptures. We have to be quick. Is to be slow to speak. Now look at Proverbs. Let me show you some scriptures in Proverbs. Start with chapter Proverbs 13. Slow to speak. That's simply the Bible's way of saying think before you speak. You know, if we do a little more thinking, a little more yielding to the Spirit, a little more yielding to what the Holy Ghost would say to us. I will bless thee, O Lord. Did I tell you Proverbs 13:3? That's what it says. That's not what it looks like. Oh, that's chapter 12. I don't know why I can't get my numbers straight today. He that keeps his mouth keeps his life. That means to guard your mouth. Watch what you say. He that opens wide his lips shall have destruction. You know what open wide his lips mean? You say anything you want to, anytime you want to, any way you want to say it. You can't shut me up. I have a right. And you just blab and blab and blab and blab and blab. And the person that's on the safe side, the slow to speak person, is a person that keeps his mouth, that guards his words. Now look at chapter 15. Verse 28. Phenomenal verse. The heart of the righteous studies to answer. You know what that means? Sometimes I have to say, you know, I really can't talk about it right now. You know why I can't talk about it right now? Because my words are going to be perverse. They're going to be strife-ridden. They're going to be contentious. They're going to be full of wrath. I'm going to say, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard of. If you think I'm going in that direction, you got another think coming. Isn't that what we do? I've never seen y'all look more innocent. I've been sitting on this lesson for weeks. I know this is right. The heart studied to answer. The mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Yeah, I mean, you just pour open your mouth and you just talk, just say anything you want to. Just let the words run. But the man that's, look at Proverbs 16 it is. Oh, I like this one as well. Verse 23. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth, adds learning to his lips. That means I'm going to ponder things. I'm going to make sure I said the right thing. While we were gone, I went to see my daddy's sister. My daddy was 11th or 12th children, only the 12th. His sister is still living. She has Alzheimer's, and so she's not really with it. And I wanted to visit her. The family said that wouldn't be necessary. She won't know you. And I thought about it a long time because I know if I go, and I felt led of the Spirit to go, I want to do something that helps her, not hurts her. I don't want to do any damage because she's in very delicate balance. And I prayed about it a long time. See, I'm studying to answer. I'm pondering in the Spirit. What should I say? You know, if you're fixing to have a fight, you don't know what to say. Don't say anything, so I can't talk about it right now. And leave. Get out of there. You don't have to say anything. We don't have to have it. You know, silence is okay. And I thought about it a long time. And I knew she wouldn't know me. A precious lady in her mid-80s. And it dawned on me. Right down here, where the Holy Ghost lives, he told me what to say. She used to live with my mom and dad when she was single, and she lived with them for a short period of time, and I was just a little girl, 4 or 5 years old. And I said, I know you don't remember me. And I took her hand, and I said, I know you don't remember me, but when I was a little girl, you always held my hand and set me in your lap. And I said, today I want to come and hold your hand. And she said, that's nice. I was so excited. It was downhill from there. I thought, I did it. I did it. I said the right thing. That's what it is for overcoming strife. Be quiet until you say what should be said, and you say it right. You got to say it with the right attitude, too. And that's the next verse, slow to wrath. You got to say it with the right attitude. Let's look at two verses, and then we'll quit. Y'all are getting this, right? Look at Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath. That really means gentle. It's the opposite of being harsh and hard. That means step back, take a deep breath, lower your voice, and gently say, I really am not prepared to talk about it today. And then if you need to, go take a shower. Go to the bedroom, hit your head against the wall. I mean, do something with you. You know, I'm the only person that I can do anything with. In the long run, I can advise and I can counsel. I've done that. I can read scripture. I can point them in the right direction. But if they want to do wrong, they will. If they want not to heed, why would I not hear when God said strife will cause great destruction? Every evil work. Do you know why Joseph was sold into slavery and murder was contemplated? Because of envy and strife. Now, here's the answer. Let me give you the answer. Those are three tips that will help you. There's some others, but that's all we'll cover. When Abraham and Lot, their shepherds, were contending over land in Genesis chapter 13, it says there was a strife among them over land because there were so many sheep, so many cattle. And they went to Abraham, and he said, let there be no strife. See, strife is wrong. Quarreling is wrong. Argument is wrong. Dissension is wrong. Harsh, hard words are wrong. It's a soft voice. It's kind words. It's the words of the Spirit. That's what's right. And Abraham did a phenomenal thing. He went to Lot and he said, let there be no strife. We can't have a strife over land. See, you could have said, that is my land. God gave that to me. You just happened to be in my entourage. When I left Ur of the Chaldees, I graciously took you with me, and you have no rights unless I grant them. But he didn't, because that's wrong. And he said, You go left, I'll go right. You go right, I'll go left. You decide, you take the first choice. Well, here's the deal. Only one side of that land had water. And Lot took the side. Now, these are cattle. These are farmers, herdsmen. He took the side that had the water. And Abraham never batted an eye. He never said, well, you didn't leave me. For heaven's sake, what do you think I'm going to do? I can't produce water. He trusted God. He trusted God. And in the desert, without the supply of water that Lot chose, God prospered him until it says he was very rich in cattle and in silver and in gold. Now, on your sheet, that's what this verse says. Where is that wonderful verse? Next to the last one. He that's of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he that puts his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Now, let's look up fat, okay? We're not into the flesh today. We're crucifying the flesh. That word fat means be anointed and satisfied. That is so huge. That is so big. He that puts his trust, Abraham put his trust in God. And in the desert, he prospered. Can you trust God? Or does he need your explanation? Does he need your harsh, hard words? Does he need you to stand for your right? It says, when Jesus was reviled, he reviled not, but put his trust in God who judges righteously. Can you put your trust in God to iron it out for you? So heavy thought, isn't it?